preaches to people that he knows, and then I talk and you just sit there for the most part. I mean, every now and then one of you acts up a little bit, but that's how it usually goes. And I want to sit and talk with you, but for this time, I just speak. And my prayer, and this really is my prayer and it's my hope, that the words that I share today would do something good. That for listening to them, for taking them in, you yourself would be changed. And not into the person that you want to be, but the person who God wants you to be. We're going to be looking at a story in the book of Daniel tonight, the third chapter of Daniel. It's a wonderful story. Some of you will know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. If you know that story, would you just show me by doing this? Some of you know that's a great story, right? It's a story where three boys are in an environment where they should be afraid, but they're not. They're not scared. And the truth about every one of you, even if I don't know you, even if you've come into this place and tonight's the only time I ever see you, I know that in your life you will face frightening situations and you will be tempted to decide to do the wrong thing because you're afraid. And when you do the wrong thing because you're afraid, it's bad for you and for all the people around you, and I don't want to see that happen. More importantly, I believe God wants to build a community of people who trust him and who aren't afraid. And the reason God wants to do that is because he loves this world. And he sees this world racked by fear and anxiety, thrown into chaos, and he wants it rescued. And the way he does that, it's astounding. I'm not sure why God chose to do it this way, but it's by inspiring men and women like you and me to be courageous and not be afraid. I hope that looking at this story will inspire you not to be afraid. There's a theme in this story, I believe, in the first half, and it's the theme of wisdom. This is going to be new for those of you who are here for the first time, but for those of you who were here last week, this is a review. Let me just explain it like this. I've said in the past that I think what God means for this community to be is a group of people who become ambassadors for Christ. And by that I mean God wants us to go out into the world and live differently so people can see that we're different, not so they're taken with us or they're inspired or impressed by us personally, but so we show them something true about who God is. Last week, I said in order to get some clarity about what an ambassador would look like, we'd go to the book of Daniel and look at some stories. We saw a story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their friend Daniel last week in which they were faithful. Do you remember that if you were here? If not, go like this. It'll be encouraging to me. Yes. They were faithful. In the story that we looked at last week, these young men were taken away from where they lived and put into a re-identification program. They were removed from their homes, and they had to study new languages and a new culture and a new religion and a new philosophy. They got their names changed, and they were forced to eat different food, but it didn't fit with what God had called them to, and they were faithful and decided not to eat the food, and it was good. Those of you who are here, do you recall that? I said that the first characteristic of someone, any one of us, if we're going to be an ambassador for Christ, would be that we would be faithful people, doing the right thing even when it was hard. Tonight, we're going to look at the second story with these three boys, and we're going to see what wisdom looks like. Before we read it, take it off for just a moment, Tom. Before we read it, I want to give you the background of chapter 3, and I'll tell you the scene so that we can begin to understand where we see some wisdom. All right, here's the setting. King Nebuchadnezzar, who's the man who's in charge of the whole land, he has the artisans come together, and they build a golden statue. And it's about 9 feet by 90 feet. It's very impressive. He sets this statue up in a prominent public space. And then he sends his messengers all over the kingdom that he rules. And the kingdom is Babylon. This is an area in our own world today that's still racked with conflict. But he sends his messengers all over the land, and he contacts every one of the local governors, from the smallest all the way up to the biggest, and he tells them, you are to bring yourselves and all of your people to a public dedication ceremony for the statue that I've set up. He wants everybody there for the unveiling of this statue and for the dedication of it. And now in verse 4 of chapter 3, we're going to read what happens. After he's got everyone there, use your imagination now. The field is filled with all the people from Babylon, and there at the front is a great golden statue. Nebuchadnezzar has his herald say the following. This is verse 4. You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Amongst this crowd of people, there were many who had been taken from Jerusalem, from the place where they had grown up, into this foreign land, and they, with everyone else, they all heard the command that when the music starts, you bow down to this statue. Now, some of you, for sure, know the first of the Ten Commandments. The Lord your God is one, and he is the only God, and you're not to have any other gods before him. You're not to bow down to any statue or idol and worship anyone but God alone. And now this massive crowd is given an official edict from the king that the whole kingdom is to participate in this systematic worship of this tall statue. And in that crowd are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the same three young men who earlier, we learned, had resisted the challenge to eat food that wasn't the right kind of food to eat, which was a tough challenge. But now you see that the challenge has become a lot higher. Now they're standing before all of the officials and with everybody in the whole kingdom, and everyone is commanded to bow down and worship. Now, before I go on, I want to admit that this story has something of like the unreality of antiquity in it. Do you know what I mean? When you picture this, you picture an old-fashioned movie where there's this statue and the drums are beating and everybody's going, oh, and it doesn't look anything like the world we find ourselves in, right? I have to say, I believe that what's happening here is actually very similar to what's happening in our own world in some ways. It all comes down to this one phrase. I want you to look with me at that phrase there, fall down and worship. If that sounds to you like something that only happens at a church service, I want to suggest that actually there's something deeper in that phrase that is an impulse that's good that is in every human heart. Every one of us was made to stand before something that we know is greater than we are and give it the respect and honor and trust and hope that is due to it because we know it's ultimate and we're not. We were all made for that. Every person will, without even thinking of it, incline themselves toward finding something in their life before which they can fall down and worship. In this environment, that phrase, fall down and worship, have you heard the word prostrate? Not prostate. I'm 40. I know I'm supposed to get that checked. Prostate. No, excuse me. Prostrate. Hey, stop laughing. This is serious. Prostrate means fall down before. And to fall down and worship in this environment and in our own, is not, first of all, about the outward action. It's the outward act of falling down that reveals the internal disposition of the person who's falling down and worshiping. Do you know what I mean? Think about it. To fall down on your face outwardly in front of something, a statue or whatever it is to say with your body, that thing's in charge and I'm not. That thing there is the thing that I give my allegiance to. That thing is ultimate, and I'm not. I'm dependent. I put my hope in it, and I put my trust in it. And in this environment, what the king said to all of the people is, I'm ultimate, and you are going to put your hope in me. You're going to trust me to give you what you need. You're going to think that I'm the one who can solve all of your problems. When it comes to your future and to your well-being, you will look to me to meet every need. Now, bow down and show me that's how you feel. And everyone did. And whether you or I know it, now here, this is important, follow me here. In every age, in every social setting, and in every stage of our lives as people, there will always be some golden statue that is going to come in and say to us, fall down and worship me. And it will not be so obvious as a 90-foot statue for us to bow down to. It will be subtle, but it will be no less tempting for being subtle and no less effective. It will be serious, and it will be a challenge that every one of us will face at every point in our lives. I want to make it very specific and concrete, all right? Use your imaginations with me. Those of you who are a long way out of middle school or high school, do you remember what the idol was in high school, the god that said, bow down to me? Those of you who are in middle school know this. The idol, I think, is something like popularity or acceptance. In those environments, do you remember it? When you went to school and you were so anxious about not fitting in? about standing out and being different, about having the popular kids not accept you? Was I the only person here who struggled with that? No, did you feel that pressure? I know that it's alive today still. I think this is one of the reasons why so many young people are obsessed with what is being written about them online, on other people's pages and their social networks. I think it's one of the reasons why so many young women are driven by intense insecurity. My friend, who's a close friend of mine, told me his seventh grade daughter wouldn't go to school last week. She said, "I won't go," and it was because she didn't have the right backpack, and she was afraid of what the other kids would think of her. In that environment, there is a giant statue, and it says, "Bow down to me." And what that statue is the God of acceptance, the God that says, "Be popular." Are you with me? Now, when you get out of that environment, when you leave middle school and high school, it's not that God anymore, I don't think. But it's still a God that's just as strong. I'm speaking from my own experience here. As a young adult, I think when I left that behind and realized, well, it doesn't matter what my peers think of me anymore, because now I'm free to create my own peer group, but there's a new God, and it's the God of pleasure. It's the God that says, now that you're free from all that and your parents, the very best thing for you to do would be to pursue, in whatever way you can, experiences that will excite and awaken your passions, that will give you a vivid life, something attractive and thrilling. And I and so many bow down before the God of pleasure. If you look at the advertising industry and see how products are sold, you'll see that it's a product here, but then it's a whole series of very inviting experiences that are meant to appeal to your desire for pleasure, and then they're sort of pressed together. Do you know what I mean? If you buy this can of grape soda, you will be revered by everyone, and your life will be full of pleasures evermore, and you'll float away in bliss. Do you know what I'm saying? Maybe I should go into advertising. I got to work on that one. It's a different God when you're a young adult. It changes again when you become a full-fledged adult. Let me stand before you and now say, I'm an adult. And it's recent that I've been able to say this. But tell me, those of you who consider yourselves adult, I'm not as tempted as I used to be chasing after every pleasure. You know what it is for me now? Accomplishment. Now that I'm an adult, I want to do something that matters in the world. I want to accomplish something that's meaningful. I want to be significant. And I don't want to be significant just for significance's sake. And this is a confession. I am desperate to be counted as significant. I want others around me to look and say, that person's special, that person's important, because I, like so many of my peers and adults, am bowing down before the God of accomplishment or performance. And I suspect it will change again as I get older. I don't know, because I've not entered the later adult years, but from conversations I've had, I know there's another golden statue that sets itself up for adults as they move on into years. Maybe it's something like the God of comfort. The God that says, now that you've worked hard, it's time for you to just relax and enjoy yourself. Do everything you can to avoid conflict. That's why people, as they get older, have fewer and fewer friends. They move apart from people who bother them, and they end up alone because they don't want to have conflict anymore. They just want comfort. Whatever age you find yourself in, whatever social environment you find yourself in, even, now this is very important, even in the environment of the church like this, at all times and in all places, there will be some God that's not the true God that stands up and says, bow down before me, worship me, and let me be very clear, that means put your hope in me. Trust me to give you what you really need deep down inside. Let me be the one that you look to for your help to make everything well. Let me be the one who establishes your well-being. Those words that I've just spoken, that's what popularity says to every middle school student and high school student. I'll be the one who gets you well if you just get me. And then every young adult who's chasing after pleasure, and if you're a young adult and that's not your thing, then whatever it is that you chase after, it says, put your hope in me and all will be well. Let me be the one who establishes your well-being, and trust me and it will be good. All of us are constantly tempted to chase things that are not God, to put our trust and our hope in them, to expect our well-being to be established by them. Now, this is what the Bible calls idolatry, and there's a single word that the Bible frequently uses to explain the person who's caught in this trap. And do you know what that word is? It's the word fool. Let me say this as clearly as I can. The reason that God doesn't want us to fall down before things that aren't Him is because He loves us. And because when we give ourselves in hope to something that doesn't deserve our hope, we're disappointed and our lives become less. Because when we put our trust in something that can't bear our trust, whether it's popularity in middle school or pleasure as a young adult or performance as an older adult or whatever it is, when we do that and then it never delivers, we're left empty and our lives are a mess. And God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to thrive and be alive and to live good lives, lives of victory over all of that misery so we can shine like lights in the world. And when we give ourselves to things that are false, we're fools. If you want one day and you have the means, try to find some places in the Bible where idolatry is talked about. There's some beautiful stuff in there about how foolish it is to be an idolater. I found this passage in Isaiah 44. Let me read it to you. Isaiah was a prophet who said, was thinking about the thing I'm talking about here, about the way people give themselves to false things. And he created this picture. Imagine a man walking through the forest, Isaiah says, and he sees a tree. It's an oak or an alder. And he goes over to it and says, "This is a good tree." He knows it will need to grow before it's useful for him. And so he clears the weeds out and he hopes for it to rain. And years pass as he waits for this tree to grow. And at last, when it's done and it's big enough, he takes his axe and he chops it down. This appeals to me. He cuts the tree down. Isaiah didn't say that, I did. He cuts the tree down. Thank you for chuckling. It makes me feel good. He cuts the tree down, and after he cuts it down, listen to what Isaiah says he does with it. Half of it, he burns in the fire. Over half, he roasts meat, eats it, and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I can feel fire." This man's taking pleasure in what he's got there. And then Isaiah goes on, and then the rest of it, he makes it into a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships it. He prays to it, and he says, "Save me, for you are my God." Isn't that man foolish? Yes, of course, we're all supposed to say what a terrible fool he is. But please listen. When Isaiah describes the activities of that man, you must know that he, in some way or another, is describing you and me too. Because so many times in my life, I take something that's been fashioned with human hands or that used to be a tree or was something that came from some person's ingenuity, and I put my mind on it and I say to it, just like this man says to his piece of wood, "Save me." What do you say, "Save me," to? I want you to think of it now. What is the thing, when you think of the future, that says, if I only have this, then I'll be okay? And that is the thing that you say, "Save me." What is the thing in right now in the present that your mind is always running back to? You just want it. You want to get it. You want to hold on to it and have it. What is that thing for you? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's some accomplishment. Maybe it's some achievement of yours. Maybe it's a pile of money or some possession that you want to get. Whatever it is, that thing, you are saying to that thing, "Save me." Listen now, I don't want to stand up here and yell at you and tell you you're a fool. I do this too. I do. For me, it's accomplishments. I imagine in my head, if I could only accomplish that, then, oh, I would be saved. Listen to what Isaiah goes on to say. "They do not know." And he's talking about me and you. We just don't know. We don't comprehend because their eyes are shut so that they cannot see, and their minds as well, so that they cannot understand. No one considers. There's no knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten, and now I shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" Nobody says that. Now listen, do you remember the day, those of you who are out of high school, when you finally realized it didn't matter what the other kids thought of you? Wasn't that liberating? If you guys still struggle with that, if you're young and that's still something you face, trust us. You don't need to be afraid. And those of you who are young adults, you are being tempted all the time to sell your lives out for lies. Things that people are trying to convince you over and over. You'll be good if only you experience this or that. If only people think of you in this way or that way. If only you can get this status or that. It's a bunch of lies. Don't be afraid of that stuff. It's like bowing down before a block of wood to care about that. And now to all of us adults who struggle with wanting to be significant and have people revere us, who cares? Don't let that drive us anymore. Can we do that? Can we say, that's like coping in a block of wood? The last thing he says here is quite stunning. In verse 20 of Isaiah 44, he describes the person who's chasing after idols like this. He feeds on ashes. A deluded mind has led him astray. And he cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand an abomination? What God wants is for us to let go of the foolish things that we hold in our right hands that claim our allegiance, that we believe will make us well. And he wants us to let go of them because holding on to them is as good for us as a mouthful of ashes. Think of that image for a minute. The man who eats ashes, he's doing what a person's supposed to do to nourish themselves. He's putting something in his mouth and eating it, but it's ashes. It tastes bad. There's no nutrients. What God wants for you is to fall down and worship him. And that means to let go of all of the false things that you've put your hope in and your trust in, and to only bow down before him. Now, why? Why are we so prone to fall down and worship false things? I'll tell you right now that as I was putting this sermon together and was thinking about the ways that I'm tempted to fall down before things that aren't God and put my hope and trust there, that I even still found myself this week doing that. Why? I think there's a single word answer, and it's revealed in this text and what happens next. Let's see the next lines. This is, I think, it's easy to miss this, but when you focus in on what is it that drives these people to bow down, it's the same thing that drives you and me to worship false gods. It's right there after Nebuchadnezzar tells them that they're to bow down. In verse 6, here's what it says. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. Fear. That's why we worship false things. Because we've been tricked into being afraid of the wrong things. We've been duped. Can't you see how fear drives so many social settings and makes people do things that are just bad for them? It's right here in this old story. Everybody's together, and the king says, worship something false, and the reason he gives for them to do that is not because of how great it's going to be for them, but because of what will happen if they don't. And for every one of the false idols that we bow down to, I guarantee you that more than the pleasure of achieving that thing that it tells us it's so good is the fear that drives us, the fear of what we'll miss, of what will happen to us if we don't bow down just like everybody else. And because everybody was afraid, look what it says next. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, those of you who know this story know that it's not exactly right what's said there in verse 7. Everybody bows down except for three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to say, first of all, that what we see in this moment, in these three young men, I want to say it's courage. And we're going to talk about courage next week. But it's not courage yet. Do you know what it is? It's wisdom, actually. I think it's wisdom. I think it's wisdom because they know that everybody else is afraid of the wrong thing. And everybody else has put their trust in the wrong thing. And these three young men know that there's one and only one God who's worthy of our trust. There's one and only one person that we should ever approach with the kind of reverence and awe that would be called, in the right way, fear. And it's not a statue, and it's not popularity, and it's not pleasure, and it's not accomplishments, and it's not comfort. It's only God, the true and living God. And that's the thing that made it so when everyone else bowed down, those three young men stood up. And do you know what? They stood out massively for it. And in this moment, they exhibit the kind of wisdom that I believe we as a church are called to exhibit in our life gathered, but also in our life apart, when you're working at the hospital, or when you're home with the children, or when you're in the studio, wherever you work, wherever you find yourself day in and day out, among your colleagues, among your neighbors and friends. If you are a person who is afraid not of the wrong things, but only of the right thing, if you trust God and God alone, you will stand out. And it will be something that is good and that God uses to make you into an ambassador for him. Can we see the passage in Proverbs? Last week I suggested that there was, maybe these young men had memorized some scripture. And in Proverbs chapter 3, we read a bit about their faithfulness. Look here at what comes next in Proverbs 3. And I think they committed this to memory too, and I think we should. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I mean, this is beautiful. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Wisdom is not knowing more than other people. It's not having some secret knowledge that other people don't have. It's not being able to solve the Rubik's Cube in under 40 seconds. Wisdom is trusting God. It's a relationship where you trust God. Look at the very last line there. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Wisdom does not mean looking at yourself and saying, I've got it together. It's eyes that look at God. And then this beautiful phrase, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And that fear there does not mean be afraid of because he might do something to you, but have reverent respect and awe for him and him only. And then turn away from evil. Then be a person who stands out because you're not bowing down to everything that everyone else in the whole world is bowing down to. Listen to what wisdom is. It's trust. And it's trust that means you're not afraid anymore of all of the things that tempt you to be afraid of. And so you don't bow down to false things. Come back to the story with me for a moment. As I said in verse 7, we're told that all the people bow down, but actually that's not so. There are three who stand up. Let me tell you what happens next. Just go ahead and advance it for a moment, Tom. And you can read the whole chapter on your own. We're going to not get through the whole thing tonight. If you actually come back a little bit, Tom. That's it. Perfect. We're working out the wrinkles. This is an awkward transition. And go. All right. Here's what happens. These three young men don't bow down. Some tattletales see that they're not bowing down, and they go and tell. It doesn't say tattletale. That's the Hebrew word. But the tattletales go and tell on them and say, they're not bowing down like everybody else. They get brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar is absolutely furious because they're not doing what everybody else is doing. If you are wise and don't bow down, you might face resistance. Okay, I'm not going to tell you that if we become people who are wise, it'll be easy. But they stand before the king, and he says to them, you know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to bow down. When the music plays, you bow down, and then everything will be okay. And then he says to them, as follows in verse 15, but if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire, and who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? Now, for once in the story, we have a good question. We have an empty threat, we'll throw you in the fire. And it's not empty because he's not going to throw them in there. If you know the story, they go in. And so you also may go in the fire if you stand up and you don't act like everybody else and you're wise. But he asks the question that is the right question. Who is the God that will deliver you from my hand? And the God who will deliver them and the God who has you in his hands. Now, please listen to this. Is the God who made everyone in the whole world, everything that frightens you, all of this world and all of the mess is in his hands. He's the one who is ready and able and willing to do what needs to be done whenever one of us follows him. And here comes the real magic in this story. And I'm going to end with this. I want you to picture it. These boys are there before the king. He's just now threatened them with going into the furnace. He asks them the question, who's going to deliver you? You better bow down and look at what they say. And we're going to stop after this and pick up this story next week. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. That's a great way to start. It's like saying to the king, you shut your face. I like that. And this is so beautiful. Look at this. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, that means these guys are not saying, God's going to make everything turn out our way. We don't care how it turns out. All we care about is following him. We don't care if he gives us what we want. All we care about is trusting him. We don't care if he lets us burn up in there. What we care about is we want to be true. We want to be faithful, and we will. We don't care if things go our way, if this life unfolds in the way that we think it's going to be best for us, because we know that God knows better than we do. And so it doesn't matter what you threaten us with. We don't care. All we care about is following God. So he might deliver us, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you've set up. That's wisdom. And it leads to courage. And what we're going to see next week is that courage leads to another place. And that is right into the fire. But that's a fire where God is too. Let's pray for wisdom. God, I thank you for the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know that our world is frighteningly like the one that they found themselves in, where everybody was bowing down to something false. God, I pray that you would give us the gift of wisdom so that we ourselves would be able to stand because we were not afraid of false things. In your word, in many places, we hear the promise that if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask. God, we lack wisdom, and we are asking. What we need is to trust you. We need to believe that you yourself are the one who calls us and you are faithful. And then trusting you, God, we need the courage to follow. And so I pray that we would be kept until we're together again as we consider the way this great story closes, that we see this courage and what you do when we stand and are courageous. God, I thank you, lastly, for this group of people here. For those among us who are new and growing and those of us who have traveled far, I pray that all of us together would be on this journey, and together this church would become an effective ambassador for Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.